I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 will be the scripture reading this morning. In James chapter 3, we get the beginning of a section that deals with the tongue, something that almost all of us, if not all of us, need a little work on and a little coaching in. And so if you would, when you get there, please stand and let's read James 3, verses 1 through 10, where we find this. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, in a multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. The more we talk, the more stupid things we'll say. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with the talkers among us, myself included, those who have no trouble talking but have a hard time shutting up. And, Lord, I pray that you would protect us from doing damage with our words, whether we're doing that damage on purpose or by accident. Help us to resist the temptation to break others down with how we talk or what we talk about. Lord, I also pray that you would protect us from exasperating one another with empty chatter. That you would help us to use our mouths, use our speech as means by which your people would be built up and encouraged and strengthened and corrected and everything else that is good for them. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would use the feeble, frail words that are coming out of my mouth to strike within them a passion for spiritual things and to develop within them a taste for your word and for your glory and your goodness. And Lord, for those of us who are already saved, I pray that you would help us not to get too relaxed about our use of words, but instead that you would challenge us, that you would spur us on to love and good deeds, especially in this area. And we ask this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You have no idea how difficult it can be to be a preacher. If you use many words in your vocation, the odds are you're going to say many stupid ones. It's just the way that it goes. And I know I've shared this at least once or twice over the years, but I want to share with you the absolute stupidest thing I remember ever saying in a sermon. Now, see, we have to be careful how we say that, right? Because the stupidest thing I've ever said in a sermon might not be this, but this is what I remember saying. The stupidest thing in any sermon. I remember in my first church, I was preaching, I think it was Romans 6, and I was talking about how you can't be half Christian, half non-Christian, just like you can't be half man, half chicken, because you would eat yourself and die. And I remember the entire congregation went like this. Just like our beagle at the time, when she did not understand what was being said to her. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Make me feel better. Have you ever said something stupid? Have you ever said something and immediately, I know some of you, I feel you, immediately wish there was a string on these things that you could pull back and take them? We can't. We can't unsay things. It cracks me up, at least on courtroom dramas on TV, where the judge will turn to the jury and say this. The jury will disregard that last remark. As if that's possible, right? What we say, what we talk about, will have and does have an effect whether we like it or not. And that's why James can refer to the tongue as set on fire by hell. It is our most effective way to hurt people, our words. And so if you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will continue our exposition of 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And Paul will make four points to his young disciple Timothy about his use of his mouth, particularly in preaching and in interacting with fellow Christian people. Okay? He'll give us four directions, specifically to Timothy, but secondarily to us, that will help us to guard our mouths a little bit. That'll be our focus this morning, is learning what to talk about, how to talk about what we are talking about, and even maybe having some guidelines to help us along the way. The first thing that Paul told Timothy in our passage is found in the first couple of words in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "Remind them of these things." And so the way I put it here for you on the screen is this, embrace the beauty of repetition. Embrace the beauty of repetition. Having been here almost 14 years now, I know that there are certain things that I have said over and over and over and over again. And there's a reason for that, because those are the things that I want you to cling to. These are the things I want you to take with you, and I want you to build upon in your lives. The things that we repeat constantly are the most important things. Now, what does this mean? This means that we need repetition so long as it doesn't exasperate us. We need repetition so long as it doesn't exasperate us. Now, what does this mean? Well, notice what we find here on the screen in 2 Peter 1:13. It says this, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." 2 Peter 1:13. Paul saw it as his job to continually remind you of the foundational important things. Paul did not see it as his mission to be novel, to be different, to be new, to be fresh, to be contemporary. He saw it as his model to tell you the truth over and over and over and over again until it sinks in. Can you remember anybody in your life who told you the same things over again? I always think of my grandmother. Wipe your feet. I'd come in, wipe your feet. Come in, wipe your feet, take your shoes off. I heard it so many times that eventually, you know what I started to do? Wipe my feet. Then I lost it. Now I never do that anymore. But when I was a kid, I finally learned how to do it. Repetition helps us to learn. Now, we need to understand, though, that also that repetition can be exasperating. And we want to make sure that we're not being exasperating in our repetition. I don't want to preach the same sermon every Sunday, but I do want to talk about the same Jesus every Sunday. And I want to encourage foundational things every Sunday. And so we have to be really careful not to become like the Mars Hill Christians in Acts 17:21, where it says this, "Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." And you may be like that this morning. You may think, why is it that whenever I go to church, I always hear the same things? The Bible is true. God exists. Jesus died for us. If we repent and believe, we'll be saved. Why is this every Sunday we hear basically the same things? And here's the answer to that. Because the book that we study is 2,000 years old in its youngest part. We are not the purveyors of new things. We are the purveyors of old things, tried things, things that are just as relevant now as they were 2,000 years ago. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "Be assured there is nothing new in theology except which is false." We are guardians of something beautiful, but something old. And so we need to repeat these things over and over and over again. Younger people, you need to learn these things so that you can pass them on to the next generation. Older people, you need to hear these things to also help you pass to the generation after you, but also to prepare you for what's coming. These are the things that are tried and true. Now, of course, we know that we can also be exasperating. In a former church that Jen and I went to, the pastor did a whole series on Babylon, and it was really interesting for like the first week or two. But after months of the same exact thing every Sunday, we started calling it Babbling on Babylon. And now I know that that's never happened here, right? Okay, the chuckle makes me a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. But no, there are times when we are exasperating because of our pace, and I get that. We don't want to be that, but we want to continue to point people toward the foundational things that really matter. There is a God. The Bible's true. Jesus died for you. These things. Okay? So the first thing then that we are told is to embrace the beauty of repetition. The next point that Paul makes here is this: don't talk past each other. Notice what we find here in the second part of verse 14. It says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." Notice what he just said. Let's take a second to look at his words. In the second half of verse 14, it says this, "and solemnly charge them." Paul's point here is what he is telling us here about not talking past each other is something that we must be charged with, and it is solemn. It is important. Notice what he goes on to say, "in the presence of God." That is to say that this command is to remind us that what we do and what we say, God hears. And sometimes we get really worked up over minor differences. Why? Because we are wrangling about words. If you are a teacher, or if you are somebody who talks a lot, words matter to you. They matter to me. They matter to any God-exalting teacher of the Word of God. But there also is a time when we can let little words cause big problems, when we wrangle about definitions too closely, or when we wrangle about our own specific hobby horses too passionately. Notice what he says here. "I solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." What does this mean, wrangling about words? This means that sometimes we can get so passionate about our own theological nomenclature that we forget we're dealing with people. And sometimes we feel so drawn to correct bad theology that sometimes we lose the war because we won the battle. We can get really fussy about tertiary or secondary things that don't really matter as much. And what we need to do is make sure we listen to people's hearts instead of sometimes their words. I remember, and I hope I'm getting better at this, but I remember as a younger Christian especially and as a younger pastor, I was very easily provoked into debates about very specific words about doctrine. And I love doctrine, and I love these specific words. But I've come to realize that some of those times, I probably should have just let it go and kept teaching them, and they would have come around eventually anyway. We have to be careful not to wrangle about words. Why? What is it when we talk past each other that really leads to ruin on both sides? Well, first of all, because it encourages pride. People say this, I'm in this camp. And unless you say things the way I say them, you're secondary, if a Christian at all. Now, they don't say it that way, but that's how we begin to feel. We begin to say, well, I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy, and it's all based on if you use the same words as me. And that puffs us up. That makes us think that we're smarter than we are, that we're more committed than we are, that we're better than we are. And then secondly, not only does it encourage pride, it inflames conflict. It inflames conflict because we want to win, don't we? We want to win. We want to stand up and say, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to debate these minor points until we either just get so frustrated with each other that we don't talk anymore, or one of them relents. It inflames conflict. And I remember many times in preaching difficult things, and there are a lot of difficult things in the Bible, preaching difficult things that people would, you know, come up to the pulpit afterwards, which is the absolute worst time to confront somebody who just preached because he's full of adrenaline and he feels exposed, right? If it were a dog, you'd run away from that dog. But for some reason, sometimes people run to the pastor that way and they go, well, I don't like this. I didn't like how you say this. I didn't like how you say this. And then I would respond by barking. Paul says, don't do that. Listen to their heart, and unless it's something that must be fixed right now, take a big, deep breath. Don't wrangle about words. Third reason why it leads to ruin is because it estranges colleagues. It estranges colleagues. There are some people who cannot get along because one guy is a pre-tribulational premillennialist, and the other guy is a mid-tribulational premillennialist. And if you don't know what those things are, well, you'll have time to learn those things. There's a lot of room for fellowship, even though one of those views is right and one of those is wrong, or both of them are wrong. They can't both be right. But why estrange colleagues over things like this when you can build each other up and eventually encourage one another to be on the same page? And the fourth way that this ruins people is it empowers our enemies. And it does that because when they see us fighting for things and being a fighter by nature, they know they won. They know they got us. Look at this in verse 14. Remind them of these things. That tells us that truth must be repeated. Then he says, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. That means teaching should be gracious. Why? Because to wrangle about words is useless. That is, it does not help people. And it actually leads to the ruin of the hearers. How many people have we heard in our lives say Christians just can't seem to get along? And there is, sadly, some truth to that. One of my favorite dead preachers is a man named John Newton, who is famous for writing Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace, but he was actually an excellent pastor and a preacher for many years. He says this, the longer I live, the more I see of the vanity and the sinfulness of our unchristian disputes. Eat up the very vitals of religion, he says. I grieve to think how often I've lost my time and my temper that way, and presuming to regulate the vineyards of others, but I've neglected my own. When the beam in my own eye has so contracted my sight that I could discern nothing but the mote in my neighbor's eye. I am now desirous to choose a better part. I wish not for the tongue of man or angels to fight about notions or sentiments. I allow that every branch of the gospel truth is precious, and that errors are abounding, and that it is our duty to bear honest testimony to what the Lord has enabled us to find comfort in, and to instruct with meekness such as are willing to be instructed. You hear what he says there? He says, this is what I've come to realize, is I will teach the ones who are teachable, and I'll just be gracious with those who are not. I'm not going to fight with unteachable people, but I am going to teach teachable people. And then he goes on to say this, but I cannot see it my duty, nay, I believe it would be my sin to attempt to beat my notions into other people's heads. Too often I've attempted it in time past, but I now judge that both my zeal and my weapons were carnal. When our dear Lord confronted Peter after his fall and recovery, he said not, are thou wise, learned? No, he said, do you love me? Isn't that a great quote? I mean, I know it's long, but isn't that great? We just want to win sometimes. And how many friendships have we strained? How many people have we scandalized because we were so ungracious in letting them be a little wrong for a little while? We need to make sure, beloved, that we're not talking past each other. That we're not getting to the point where we're like two politicians who you realize in their debate that they're not even really talking to each other anymore. They're talking past one another. Friends, embrace the beauty of repetition. Secondly, don't talk past each other. And thirdly, be diligent to present yourselves approved. Now, there's a great danger in what I just said that needs now to be corrected in the text. And that danger is this. Some of you may go too far now and say, see, we're not supposed to wrangle about words, so doctrine doesn't matter. You might go so far as to say this, we're not supposed to wrangle about words, so what you think is okay, and what I think is okay, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and it's not okay, but that's okay. No. And Paul immediately corrects that. So don't hear that. Truth matters, but so do people. That's the point. Truth matters, but so do feelings. So does unity. Notice then what we find in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Awana, approved workmen are not ashamed, right? Paul says this, Timothy, don't let this desire to avoid wrangling about words make you lazy in truth. See how we correct ourselves here? And Paul says this, no. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And he tells them, Paul does, in his great mercy, he tells Timothy exactly how to do it. But first, he says this, we should be vigilant to receive God's approval. That should be what we desire deep in our hearts. Listen, beloved, to 2 Corinthians 5:9, where it says this, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or present, to be pleasing to him. My greatest hope, every Sunday that I preach, and every Sunday that I have preached, is to be able to go home and sit in my chair after church and not feel ashamed. And I'll tell you the truth, and I'm not exaggerating this. I don't know if that ever happened. The most common emotion I feel after Sunday morning services is shame. Because there's so much in here that I want you to hear, and I'm so lousy sometimes in getting it from here to here. Paul says this, present yourselves to God as someone who does not need to be ashamed. Well, how can we not be ashamed? He tells us, look, verse 15. Accurately handling the word of truth. So you hear what he says here? He's saying, Timothy, don't get this idea that we're not supposed to wrangle about words, but you better dive into the text. Emmanuel Bible Church, I do not want you to wrangle about words, but you better dive into the text. Amen? Let these things be precious to you, because to the level they are precious to you, and to the level that you are diligent in pursuing these things, to that same level you will stand approved before God. Not in a salvation sense, but in a well done, good and faithful servant kind of sense. And that's what has driven me every week, and what will drive me every week, is this idea of wanting to preach a sermon that I thought honored Christ. All false humility aside, that is more elusive than you might think. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, not needing to be ashamed. Why? Because you rightly handle the word of truth. Beloved, never let this come out of your mouth. I know the Bible says to do this, but I like to do this. Never let that come out of your mouth. Never let that come into your mind. Handle accurately, cut straightly, depending on your translation, the word of God. Love it, study it, submit to it, obey it, because in doing those things, God will be pleased. Now, this prevents us from saying that truth doesn't matter. But then Paul goes again in a different direction. And notice what he says. He says this, avoid empty chatter. Anybody ever struggle with this? I mean, you don't do it. Right? But have you ever been listening to someone who keeps going on and on and on, and he's not even really, you don't really track with him anymore. You don't even know what he's saying anymore, but he just, just talks and talks and talks and talks. And you want to look at him or her and you want to say with gentle tones, shh, or cover your ears and just scream. Notice how Paul is taking Timothy between two extremes. Don't be so focused on words that you wrangle about them, but at the same time, don't be so out of focus that your speech then becomes loose and silly, empty. Notice what we find here, friends, in verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. I think many churches make it their ambition to focus on worldly and empty chatter. Words that have no real significance, or at least not enough clarity to have a deeper significance. I remember in talking with a fellow pastor in a certain town, a different pastor in a different church, we started to begin to talk about the Bible, started to talk about really substantial things. And I'll never forget, he just stopped me after a while and he goes, "We just want to love people." And I remember thinking, where did that come from? Who doesn't? Have I ever, and correct me if I'm wrong, have I ever said, you know what we really need to do? Hate people. We really need to smack them around a little bit. No, of course not. But who's going to argue with that? We just need to love people. In fact, in some websites for certain churches, you know, their doctrinal statement is this, love God, love people. Which is true, but not that helpful. Because what does that mean? What does that involve? That's chatter. Now, the words are significant, don't get me wrong, but the avoiding, what that really tends to be is the avoiding of using other words makes it empty, worldly chatter. And what we don't realize is that in being systematically shallow, we're actually leading people into sin. In fact, that's what the text says. Look in verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Why? For it will lead to further ungodliness. So what we understand here, first of all, is that worldly and empty chatter is ungodliness. But there's a real temptation in our desire to avoid wrangling over words that we might become too loose and undefined in our teaching. And that, friends, is not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Just love God. Just love people. Well, what do you believe? We believe the truth. Well, what is the truth? We just love you. Well, what's the big deal? What's the worst that can happen here? Why is it that it seems so hard and so rare to really focus on this? Well, notice what the text says, and I love this. First of all, ungodliness will spread like gangrene. Look at this. Verse 7, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Is that a beautiful picture or what? See, empty chatter tends to be bubbly chatter sometimes. Okay, popping in, keeping it light, going to talk a little bit, talk about the weather, talk about this, tell a few jokes. And what we don't realize is it's putrefying. It's rotting the souls of the people that are listening to it. Ungodliness will spread like gangrene. And then notice what he says here in verse 17. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We don't know what happened with Hymenaeus and Philetus, but we do know that Paul had to kick him out of the church, Hymenaeus. In 1 Timothy 1:20, in fact, it says this, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So we know that Paul here is dealing with heretics. How did they get to be heretics? Here's how it happened. They kept the conversation loose, shallow, and light, and then secretly introduced false doctrines. To put it this way, never trust a preacher who can't be serious. Now, we love to laugh. We love to make people laugh. But if he can't be serious, he can't be trusted. That's what this text is saying. Because while they're dazzling you with all these light talks instead of sermons or you know, like these devotional thoughts instead of exposition, what they are really doing is lowering your guard. And whether they know it or not, or doing it on purpose or not, they are lowering your guard to where false doctrine can become entrenched in you and putrefy you. In fact, notice what the text in verse 18 goes on to say. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Now let's stop there for a second, because I want you to notice something, especially the men that were in the men's Bible study this past week. I want you to notice that the doctrinal error in question here was eschatology. The very last piece of theology we ever get to. And notice what happened. Hymenaeus started getting them laughing. He was probably a real charismatic guy. Told a few jokes. He was almost as handsome as me. Whatever. And then all of a sudden started working in there. Well, guess what? Jesus already came back and you missed it. What a horrible error that is. Realize that often people who cannot be serious are deathly serious, but they're deceitful. I remember Jen and my first date, I gave her every joke I had. I gave every one in the book. I was riffing all night. I mean, I wish I had a guy with a drum and a cymbal behind me. I mean, because it was like every phrase, ba-da-dum-bum, shh. And I was like, this is great. This is going really great. And I remember a few dates later her saying to me, I was just hoping that you would get serious because I couldn't keep fake laughing. True story. And I go, fake laughing? What? I was hilarious. But we do that to disarm people. Because what are we? We're really afraid that they may not like the real us when they find them, when they meet them. And by the time she discovered that, we were already married, so that was great. Friends, here's the deal. Embrace the beauty of repetition. The central things are central things because they're most important. Remember these things. There is a God, and he diligently rewards those who seek him. The Bible is spoken out by God as his word, and it is trustworthy, and it's sufficient, and it's awesome. Remember that you are a sinner, a horrible sinner, and that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your substitute. If you would cry out to him, he will accept you. If you come to him, he will come to you, and you will be saved. Remember these foundational things that will be the repetition of this church, Lord willing, for the next however long until he comes. But also remember not to die on every hill. And don't become a fighting church that's always looking for error so that we can cut people down and criticize people and make them look bad. So don't talk past each other. But at the same time, being diligent to present yourself approved to God by accurately handling his book. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Here's your challenges for this morning. Watch your mouth. First of all, don't say too much. Because you can't take words back. I wish you could. You can't. You can say you're sorry, but you can't take it back. Secondly, don't say too little. Saying nothing is not an option. I know some of you, especially you quieter types, you're probably like, yes, now I don't have to talk at all. Yes, you do. Right? God has commanded us to share the gospel. That means you have to talk. Introverts, take that. Thirdly, don't exasperate people with too much repetition. Begin to ask yourself the question, all right, am I getting under people's skin? Am I hitting the same drum so much that they're maybe missing some other beats? Fourthly, don't neglect people by too little repetition. Moms, when you tell your kids to do something and they don't do it, don't say, well, I told them. No, you tell them again and you tell them again until they do it. One day they'll do it. Don't get discouraged. Fifthly, don't criticize people because they don't explain things exactly like you would. Some people love Jesus and have no idea about theological terms. And so sometimes they'll use the terms wrongly. Don't clobber them. Encourage them. Correct them. But don't clobber them. I mean, I find myself doing, I have done this many times. People say this, well, I went down the aisle and prayed and got saved. I don't pull them aside and say, well, actually, God saves you. You didn't do any work to get saved. The Bible doesn't say you have to walk down an aisle to get saved. No, I don't do that. I go, praise God, you got saved. And then I teach them over the next couple of years what God really did there. Don't criticize people because they don't explain things exactly like you would. Number six. Don't forget, though, that people do need clarity. And we have to eventually correct them. Have awkward conversations sometimes. We have to if we love them, right? We have to if we love them. And one last thing. These are seven challenges. Here's the one last one. Don't forget that you are human and will often say stupid things. Amen, right? Don't get too down on yourself when you accidentally say something you shouldn't say. Apologize, move on. Because the ability to say words without saying stupid words is an ability I've never known anyone to have. You'll say things the wrong way sometimes. You'll hear things the wrong way. It's okay. Friends, as we close, let me remind you of what we read at the very beginning. The tongue is a fire. It's dangerous, but it's what God has given us to testify about him. Be cautious, but be bold. Be compassionate, but be thorough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? We recognize that in a multitude of words, iniquity is unavoidable. And so, Lord, would you please help us to be gracious with ourselves when we make mistakes, to be gracious with others when they make mistakes, to seek to approve, be approved by you in how we talk and how we communicate with others. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to beat ourselves up over some of the missteps we make with our mouths, but also to be genuinely humbled and seek to be better. And if there's someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, I pray that you would convict them by how they talk. That every time they use profanity or any time they say hurtful things, that you would hurt their conscience, that you would prick their conscience so that they would come to you and ask you for your forgiveness and be saved. Lord, I ask that you would do all these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?